It is good to see everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles as we're going to consider some matters this morning based upon our opportunities, obligations, reason to seek the lost. I had mentioned it within the class that I had surveyed 10 or 12 godly men that were involved in the work throughout from California to the East Coast, North and South, Brother Lusby being one of them, in regard to some dangers that they saw that's facing the church today and also that of Christians. And I asked for five on each of them. I received a whole load of them, actually, because we do face a lot of problems. And what we need to understand is they're not new. They're old problems. And if you want to find out what's coming in the future, you just need to read about what happened in the past. And farther back you go, the better you'll understand that. All of this is based upon the principle that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And in regard to that, that separation that exists between our and our Creator, that as a result of our transgressions and our sins, that can be forgiven through the blood of Christ. And so in regard to this, we're going to look at responsibilities that we have as children of God within the seeking of the lost and how the church is not doing that. I'll just be forthright with it, that as a whole, as a rule, not identifying any local group with what you're doing or not doing, but this is one of what these men saw is existing throughout the body of Christ. And so I want to address one this morning in regards to responsibilities that we have as far as apathy was concerned. And this hour, we want to deal with the matters of the responsibilities that we have within seeking the lost. The reason that this is important is because, as Paul had indicated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, when he said that, "For we all must be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things that are done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil." There's a judgment coming. The Hebrew writer indicated that judgment will come, that is appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh that judgment. And for us to be ready in that day, that it's going to require that we stand today, not wait until the last end, the last breath of life, but as the Apostle Paul had indicated, within the Ephesian letter, that if we're going to be able to stand in the evil day, we have to stand today. And so that's what we want to encourage. And if you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, understand that it's not something that you just get because you may want it. We find, as the Hebrew writer tells us, that he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And these are the commandments of the Lord, of what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "You take notice of that." And that's what we're going to appeal to, is the Word of God. In regard to this particular matter, the writing of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul had encouraged the young evangelist, if you will, the preacher of Timothy, he said, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For," here's why he needed to give a focus upon this, "the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine or the healthful teaching," which is what that is, "but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables." Now, Solomon had indicated in regard to that God does not hear the prayers of those that turn their ear away from the hearing of the law. Individuals want to live like the devil, but they want to appeal to the Lord in their times of trouble. And we find that we have responsibility, opportunities, I guess, I'd rather refer to them in that, because this is a matter that's been provided to us, as Paul told the Romans, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, and that's us. Ungodliness, those of not recognizing God's right to rule in our life. Sometime in our life, our conscience, we're going to do things that we know we ought not to do, those innate laws that God has established in them. And when we do, we transgress the laws of God, and all have sinned and fall short of the purpose, the glory of God, the purpose for which we have been created. And so Paul warned Timothy in regard to this matter of times are going to be difficult. And so we find that each generation, they have their own set of difficulties that they have to deal with. This is one of them in our generation. So we want to consider the matter of the importance of when we're reaching the lost, the importance of teaching. We noted this morning in the class in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 4, when it identifies this importance of teaching that came about through the priest. He said, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith Jehovah of hosts. My covenant was with him for of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear, and he feared me, and stood in awe of my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of Jehovah of hosts." This matter of the responsibilities that the priest had of teaching priests, that was their obligation, and that's what they did. And Levi is held up as an example of here's a man that had a fear for God. Here's a man that was speaking righteousness, that he was drawing individuals away from iniquity, and God commends him for what he did. These priests in Malachi were not doing that. And so we find that we don't want to be found in the category that these priests were, but yet as that of Levi, to have a fear of the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? There was a statement that was made by the Apostle Paul within the Corinthian letter in regards to, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 14. Here we go, chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when he talks about the matter of the prophesying and the speaking in tongues and the argument that they were having on this, here was a response. He said, verse 23, "If therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues, and there come in men unlearned and unbelieving, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he is reproved by all, he is judged by all, the secrets of his heart are made manifest." Now note what he'll do. "And so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed." When was the last time that we literally bowed a knee or fell on our face toward our God, recognizing our iniquities? When was the first time? The gospel will have an effect upon the heart of those that recognize that they have been separated from their God. And we find that drawing people away from iniquity, to give them that information, to give them that opportunity to have the gospel of Jesus Christ and have Christ as their master, is one that we have a responsibility to fulfill. And that was a responsibility of the Levites, that they were teaching the Word of God to the people that needed it. We find that in the writing of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, of where he refers to Christians as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We have that obligation. We have that opportunity as well. And we find that the gospel, if you will, in the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, where Paul said, "For the grace of God hath appeared," it manifested itself, "bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." We find that that instruction is essential for the salvation of mankind. And as children of God, we have a responsibility in that particular matter. So we ask, why attempt to reach the lost? What is the significance in regard to that? In the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, where Solomon indicated that those that are wise win its souls. So we find that with Solomon, that he identifies that it's an indicator of wisdom. We want to be wise or we want to be foolish. That's our option. Solomon says, if you're wise, you'll win souls. You'll be about the Master's work within what He would have you to do. We find that this message, as the Apostle Paul indicated within the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, when he was in Athens and he was explaining to the Epicureans and the Stoics about the errors within their doctrine. And he's brought upon Mars Hill, or that of the hill, and brought before the people. And he, as he passed along and observed the objects of their worship, he found also an altar with this inscription, "To an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you." I believe it was Herodotus, was not, said that there were more idols within the city of Athens than there were people. That they had a vast amount. And this is what stirred Paul's spirit when he looked upon all of those idols that were there. And he said, "I'm going to set forth to you the God of heaven." And the ultimate purpose for which he did that, we look in verse 30, when he said, "For the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." He raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 indicated that he was declared the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. We serve a living God. We serve not as the world does within their idolatry of whatever has filled their heart and that of which they serve. We serve a living God. We turn from those dead gods to serve a living God, and that we find that this message of what you have available to you prepares men and women to meet their Maker. How important is that? The greatest thing, because we will meet our Maker. As we know that it's been appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. We will meet Him. And so the opportunity that you have taken advantage of as a child of God, you now have a responsibility and an opportunity to give that to someone else that they will be prepared to meet their Maker. In the writing of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, we find that God would have all men to be saved, and the mechanism through which He has done that has been through men. Within what is taught, that message may be further delivered. In chapter 2 and verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." That is to make sure that we pray for, we make supplications and prayers for kings, for those that are in high places. He said, "This is acceptable. This is what you need to do. And here's why." Verse 4, "Who would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God would have men come to a knowledge of the truth, and you have that within your capability to make sure that they get that. In John chapter 17, we find that when the Lord, in His prayer to God, that He prayed for the apostles. In verse 20, He said that, "Not for these only do I pray, but for all them who will believe on Me through their word." That's the process that the Lord had established in order that the gospel would be preached. And we find that in reference to that of Timothy, that Paul also said to him, "The things which thou hast heard from Me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's the process, and that's what we ought to be about doing. And one thing that it will do is that within that teaching, that it will promote maturity in your own life. The Hebrew writer indicated that those that through a process of time that they should be teachers have need that someone teach them the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. But he said in verse 14, "But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." We talked a little bit this morning in reference to the matter of the darkness and the light and the gray area. And if people try to identify a gray area, the Lord said when you exercise your knowledge within the truth, it will bring you to a point where you can discern why something is good or evil. It may not be in black and white as to this do or this not do, but with the knowledge of the Word of God, you will be able to discern why something is good or evil. And that way your trust and your confidence and your hope will reside in God and not in man, and you will not be swayed by the immoral who want to put a stumbling block before you of something that you can't answer. Ultimately, if you can't answer it, say, I don't know, but I'll find out. And you find somebody that will help you answer it. But we find that the importance of reaching the lost is one that it will promote our maturity. We have within our grasp and within our hands the ability to give them what they need in order to save their souls. And that's what it's all about, that we need to be involved in it. We find that attempting to reach the lost, one reason is that it is moral. There's a moral connection in reference to it. The writing of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3, we find that Ezekiel dealt with the principles of the watchman. And God had appointed the watchman over Israel for the benefit of warning the people. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of Jehovah came unto me, or unto Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. If thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. The responsibility of the watchman is to give the warning. Those that will heed it will benefit. Those that do not will perish. And we find that in chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33, we have similar statements that are made, but identify of when Ezekiel had stated in verse 1 that the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and set him as their watchman. This war is going to come. You're going to select one to be a watchman of when they see it. If, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. Whereas, if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his soul. But, if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, and the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. God has put in place this matter of the proclamation of the Word of God, the saving of the souls of the lost. And so seeking the lost is a matter of moral. There are moral issues associated with it. In the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, when the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus from Miletus, he gave them responsibilities. And he said, as he spoke to the people, he said concerning himself, Paul did, in verse 17, when he said, well, verse 17, he was in Miletus. We come over to verse 23. I'm getting ahead of myself here, if you excuse me. Chapter 20. That's why I'm in the wrong place. In chapter 20, in verse 17, he was in Miletus. And then we find that in verse 20, he said, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He was involved within teaching them the Word of God. And that would resulted in, verse 27, when he said, "For I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God." What did that do for him? It freed him from the blood of all men, that he was not responsible. He gave the warning. He sounded the trumpet. And those that would heed it, that they would have the salvation. Those that did not, they would perish. But he would be free of the blood of all men. And so we find that we have a moral responsibility with taking that message that we have and proclaiming it, because we have that responsibility, and if we do not do it, then their blood is going to be upon our own hands. Now, we can't, with over 7 billion people in the world, we cannot relate to every one of them, but we can relate to those that are within our circle. Are we doing that? Are we involved in encouraging them in order to obey the gospel? The watchman had a responsibility to guard and to protect, is what Ezekiel had identified. We find in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 of where those that had the rule over them, that he says that they are to obey them, they are to submit to them, and the reason being was because, verse 17, they watch in behalf of your souls. Watch in behalf of your souls. I've seen individuals that they'd get angry at the elders or whatever that would try to bring them back to the Lord. They're doing their job. They're doing their job. And you need to make sure that they're watching in behalf of your souls. So take heed to what they say. Take heed to what you hear, because they're concerned about your soul. And that's what we have with the need for reaching the lost in regards to that. All right, we also find that, one, it's mental. And by that, I just simply mean that mental is affected by or due to the mind. One, it'll cause your feet to move. Okay? First, you're going to get the understanding, and now you're going to move. We find in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul talked about those things that were excellent, of which the brethren were to follow after. And in regard to that, he said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or any excellence, and if there be any praise, think on these things." We find that the proclamation of the gospel is something that is excellent, because of the need that is there for your soul, for their soul. It is excellent, and therefore we need to be about reaching the lost. We also find that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that gives us the responsibilities when he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." Now, under the law, we find that the bodies were killed. They were offered up. We're living sacrifices. Those were dead sacrifices. We are living sacrifices. And he said in verse 2, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Seeking the lost is something we need to be involved in, because it is good and it is acceptable to God. This is a mental thing. This is what God would have me to do. And when God would have me to do, it's going to get my feet to moving. And if it doesn't, then it's going to go back to the matter we dealt with in the class of indifference and apathy within the lives of members of the church. Because these are dangers that the church is facing. And we need to be about the proclamation of the gospel. In the writing of John, John chapter 1, verse 35, we also find that seeking the lost and proclaiming the gospel is a natural response. We find that John the Baptist, he had two, and that's his vocation, not his religious preference. In John chapter 1, we find that when in regards to this matter of these disciples, these two disciples that were with John, we find that in verse 35, he said, "Again on the morrow John was standing, and two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as they walked, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, these men had been looking for the Lamb of God. It was time. The time was right. They were looking. And John said, there he is. This is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted teacher, where abidest thou? He saith unto them, come, and ye shall see. They came therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He findeth first his own brother Simon and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We have found him. John the Baptizer said, there he is. They followed him. They spent the day with him. They came away from that. He goes to his brother and he said, we have found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked upon him and said, thou art Simon the son of John. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. On the morrow he was minded to go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And Jesus saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. It is a natural mental responsibility. It is moral in the sense and a natural response that when we have a message that deals with the eternal well-being of the hearer, we have a responsibility to give it. It's moral. It is a natural thing to do. I've yet to find an individual that was excited about something that they weren't ready to share it with somebody else. Are we excited about the gospel? Okay. Philip was excited about the gospel. These men became excited about the gospel to the point that they were ultimately ready to give their life for it, that they might teach as Jesus gave them instruction to do. We find that we need to reach the lost because it's a natural response to take what we have and to give it to those that we know and that we love and that we have a concern for their not only physical well-being, but their spiritual well-being. We find that in the process of that, any great work cannot be compromised. We have in the writings of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the children of Israel had come back from the Babylonian captivity under Zerubbabel, and they had some problems that caused them to cease building. And then later on comes Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes back. He comes into the city. He surveys what's going on. He didn't go to the rulers. He went about. He surveyed what was going on and what needed to be done. And he looked at the wall that had been destroyed. And Nehemiah is busy about doing the work of the Lord in the fulfillment of this. Now, what happened in Nehemiah chapter 6 was that he encountered the matters of Sanballat and Tobiah. And Sanballat and Tobiah, they looked at what Nehemiah was doing, and it caused them great concern. So when we look at in chapter 2, that it grieved them exceedingly, for that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They didn't like that. So they go in and they go about and they're going to try to stop the building of this wall. And when they were so busy with that, we find that they came about in regard to that, Tobiah and Sanballat, that they began to mock the Jews. Right? Now that wall won't stand. A fox will run up that wall and it'll fall over. And so the wall is being built up to the half of the size thereof, and they see that they've got problems. So what are we going to do? We're going to call Nehemiah to us. They had evil devices in mind, and they sent to him four times, and Nehemiah says that I am doing a great work. I don't have time to be distracted by what you want. And he didn't go. We cannot be distracted by the world of what people would do in keeping us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a work that is great. And we need to be about doing it and cannot be compromised. We find in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, it is the work that Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And He fulfilled that work. And we find that in regard to it, that He gave that commission, if you will, to His apostles, that they were to go in to all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's a responsibility He gave them, and they fulfilled that responsibility, and your attendance here today is evidence of that. Because somebody taught you the gospel. And when you get it, even though you got it free of charge, now you have a responsibility to pass that on to others. It's a great work to seek and to save that which is lost. But yet we find that the bodies of Christ throughout this nation is failing in that area. Now there is a general decline in religion everywhere. That decline is there. But man hasn't changed. They still have a desire to serve their God. They're doing it in their own fashion as far as the world would be. You have the key. You have the words that will accomplish eternal life. And Jesus gave those to us. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, as we noted a while ago, that it's work the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do, that he was to take faithful men who would be able to teach others also. That's God's process. That's what He wants. And that falls back on your responsibility. Whatever your space is, whoever you come into contact with, that you need to be involved within the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you focus upon that, let me tell you what's going to happen. I know what happened to me. When you're walking through a grocery store and you see somebody walk by, you won't see a person. You'll see a soul. You'll see a soul. That's somebody that may need the gospel. And if they've already got it, they may be looking at you with the same thing. We need to change our focus. We need to change our view of the people within which we come into contact with. Do we see a soul that's in need of salvation that only Jesus can provide? It's a great work. It's a great responsibility to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what Jesus came to do, and that's what He would have us to do as well. We find that Haggai is the same thing. They were told that the children of Israel come back from the Babylonian captivity. They weren't building the temple because of the problems they had. They allowed the world to get in the way. The world threatened them, and therefore they stopped. And we find that Haggai and Zechariah come upon the scene, and they ask him, consider your way. What are you doing? You're living in your sealed houses. You've got your houses. Everything is going well. And the temple of the Lord is in ruin. It's in ruin. And these two prophets encouraged them to fulfill the very command that God gave them through Cyrus to do, to rebuild. They fulfilled it. We also find that in seeking the lost, that there are reasons why individuals give what they give for not doing it. And I know I'd found myself in that, some of these excuses. It's all they are. They're excuses. And the Lord deals with them. I'm too busy. There's a simple principle. If you're too busy to do the work of the Lord, you're too busy to go to heaven. That's a simple principle. But individuals say that I'm too busy. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. And we find in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that we're a people to be zealous of good works. If we're too busy to do the work of the Lord, then we're too busy for heaven. We also find that in that regard, in Jeremiah 48:10, that when we consider the Master's view of negligence, that He said that anyone that is negligent, that the curse of the Lord would reside upon him. We can't be negligent. We need to make sure we make a determination in our hearts, as Ezra did with his, to do the will of the Lord and to seek it. Also, find this a good, and I'm helping to pay the preacher. Well, it's the preacher's job. I'm helping to pay the preacher in order to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, we find that Paul instructed Timothy to give heed to his work. Preacher has his own job. And you have yours. We find that in regard to this, there's more time. There's 168 hours a week allotted to all men. Preacher doesn't have any more time than you do. And he must govern his time in order to fulfill his responsibility. And you have that same responsibility in yours. We also find that in regard to it, that the attempt that people just aren't interested. And it gets to seeming that way. We live in the little town of Jones, most ecumenical place I believe I've ever been in my life. Everybody's okay just as long as you believe in Jesus. And they'll sit down and they'll talk to you and they'll say, yeah, I understand that. Yep, yes, 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 and then walk away. And it gets to the point you say, and getting a Bible study, just 1 hour one time, is nigh unto difficulty. But we find that being people not being interested, we find Acts chapter 17, verse 32 through 34, when the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens and he was proclaiming and he spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some of them mocked him. Three cases. Some mocked him. Others said, we will hear of thee yet again. And others certain clave unto him. Which of those were not initially interested in what Paul had to say? What about you? Somebody had brought to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You were interested. There's other people that are interested. You just have to find them. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Sometimes we have this field of dreams vision. Build it and they'll come. They won't come. Location, location, location. Jones, the church building, has the best location in town. Because folks have to drive right by on the main street to get to town. And you can't miss it. But when we got out there, I talked with someone and they said, we didn't know there was a church out there. You can't miss it if you're giving half attention to it. But nobody was working. Nobody was telling others about that work. And folks build these great edifices, if that's the right term for it, all the time, and they think, build it, they'll come. They'll come when you invite them. And they're more apt to come when you invite them than they are when the preacher invites them. They're your friends. They're your neighbors. They're your loved ones. This concept that people just aren't interested. You were interested. Other people are interested. But they'll not know it until you say something. Or at least they won't say anything about it. Your job, as it was with Paul and Barnabas, was that a matter of planting and watering. You plant it, you water it, God will give the increase. That's what the Lord said. You believe what the Lord said. Well, the problem is, our seed is yet in the barn. Okay? Hasn't made the field. And we need to make sure that we are about the work of the Lord, of planting and watering. Also, I've tried and failed. I failed. Well, you know, the Lord did as well. John chapter 6, verse 66, that after he had fed the 5,000, and then they followed him because they had food that was available, and they come and he rebukes them for it. He talks to them about their need for him in their life. It was a hard saying for them, and many of the disciples left. And he turns to the apostles and he said, will you leave also? Are you going to go? And Peter said, where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. In that regard, Jesus failed. If you're looking at numbers, Matthew chapter 7, what the Lord said, there's a broad way and there's a narrow way. The narrow way, few will enter in. The Lord said, not everyone saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Now there's few that's going to be saved. I always wondered about this. How many? What was few in the days of Noah? Eight. I don't know what few is. I can't tell you. But your responsibility is to make sure that you're a part of that few. And that's some of it going to be fulfilled in how you deal with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you sharing it? Are you taking that to the world? We also find in Acts chapter 14 and verse 19 that the Apostle Paul, that he failed as well. And so we find all of these apostles and their work of what they did. In verse 19, that there came Jews thither from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. You know, he got up and went back in. He went back in. I've had, I'll tell them myself, I can do that. I've had those moments where I thought, man, you know, what's the problem? Why are things the way they are? So I called the elder men, preachers that I know. One of them said, you know, I said, what do I do? He said, preach the word. You could at least make it sound like that it takes a little bit more to do it. So I called another one. I'm going to get a second opinion. He said, they hadn't killed you yet. Be about the word. The Lord told the apostles, don't be afraid. Don't be greatly alarmed. Your God's greater than them. They may kill the body, but God can destroy both body and soul in hell. We have a master that created the heavens and the earth. And we have a promise from him. But it's going to require that we be about the master's work. Are we meet for the master's work? Suitable? Are we productive in what we would do? People aren't interested. I've tried and I've failed. I'm not good at talking to people about religion. You hear that a lot. Romans 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Paul wasn't ashamed to do it. Usually when you say I'm not good at talking to religion about people, it's because, one, I'm ashamed of it, or I don't have the knowledge that I need, and that's falling within the body of Christ. Talking to Brother Lesley, it was last night or this morning, whatever it was, there was a time when Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, you could almost hear the gasp when they found out you was a member of the church, because they knew that you knew the Scriptures. It's not so anymore. Now you have, they don't know it and you don't know it. Or whatever the case is. Used to be the people of the book. It's not so anymore. But it can be where you are. Okay. You know, mirrors. I'm just saying these are concerns that men have all over the nation of what they see. But it does not describe every body or every local work. But we need to understand it's out there and encourage others to be involved within the teaching of the gospel. In the writing of John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, as we noted, Philip, Andrew goes and finds his brother. Yeah. They were at it. They went about it. And I've yet to find a man that's not eager to talk about what excites him. I have a grandson that's got some, that he is eager about what he does. And it's, you just want to say, give me a breath here, you know. And he'll talk about it. And you will talk about what excites you. Okay? You will do that. Does the gospel excite you? If it doesn't, you need to be reading it. You know, the less you read, the less fear you have for God. The more you read, the greater your fear of the Lord will increase. If you are not reading, then your fear of the Lord is diminishing. Guarantee it. Not because I say it, because that's what Solomon said about it. And so we find that in the matters of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You deal with those issues. If you want your faith to be stronger, read more. Read more. Not just once or twice a week, every day. Does your copy of the Word of God collect dust during the week? Or is it used? Do you know where it is at all times? We also find that I'll be asked questions I cannot answer. And that's true. And you will. Just say, I don't know, but I will find out. That's a whole lot easier than trying to stumble through it to save your face, if you will. I don't know, but I'll find out. Nobody has all the answers. They may have some of the answers, but not all of the answers. But you can get properly trained in the Word of God where you can discern what's good and what's evil and what the Lord would have you to do. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that others teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. Let that not be said of us as children of God, that we are where we need to be in the service. Prepare yourself. Don't be fearful. Don't fear what people can do to you, because there's a special place for those that are. Revelation 21:8. Of those that will be committed to the lake of fire that burns for the fearful. That's the first one. For the fearful. Now, God has instilled in us a natural fear to protect our life. But when we will not do what the Lord wants us to do out of fear, there's a special place that's there. We find that in regards to what the Lord has provided for us, we have a moral, a mental, a responsibility, a natural response that we need to be involved in within the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? It's a danger that exists individually and then collectively. Are we fulfilling that? If you're this morning and you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that your eternal well-being is at stake. And your life is but a vapor. And it'll be gone. David said, I was once young. Now I'm old. Now he's dead. Okay, that's the way that works. And sometimes we don't get to the old part. Many have died quite young. But if you stand in need of obedience to the gospel, that you will put your faith in Jesus of Nazareth, you'll repent of your sins, a turning, a changing, and you'll make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe that from the heart, and submit to the waters of baptism for the remission of your past sins, he says you'll be raised to walk in a newness of life. And the brethren here would like to assist you in that. And if that's your need, the elders will be happy to assist you as together we stand and as we sing.